So if you are a guest with us, thank you so much for being here at Crossline. We like to say that Crossline is a safe place to hear a life-changing message. Everybody here is on a spiritual journey. That's God created us to know Him, and we get to know Him in community. And wherever you may be in your spiritual journey, there's a next step. There's always a next step. And this morning, our prayer is that God would speak to you and you'd be able to take your next step in your journey in getting to know God and experiencing the plan that He has for your life. So this series, Reset, we're kind of a milestone. If you're a guest with us, this is brand new for us. We are in this kind of building phase called Revive, and this is phase one. We're in a brand new facility, and it's given us an opportunity to pause and reflect, to thank God for where He's taken us, and to look into the future of where we're going. And so we're starting with God's Word, and then we're looking at who He's created us to be as a church community, our DNA, our ethos, and then we're thinking about our vision. Within the next 3, 5, 7 years, 40,000 to 50,000 homes are being built in like a 3-mile radius of this campus. And we're the community church that God wants to use to love these people and to welcome them into our community and to share the goodness and salvation of Jesus with. And so we're thinking about what God's Word says, what our DNA is, and what our future looks like, and we're resetting Crossline. So we talked about worship and resetting our worship. And last week, we talked about community and resetting what community looks like around here. And today, we're resetting prayer because that great theologian, M.C. Hammer, taught us, you've got to pray just to make it today. You've got to pray just to make it today. Yeah, thank you very much. I was just inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is what I have for us this morning. 7 keys to answered prayer. Because I don't know about you, but I want to pray in a way that God hears and answers. 7 keys to answered prayer, and then I want to talk a little bit about some prayer practices that we can put those keys into operation in our life and in our church. So here's the first key to answered prayer: to pray with no unconfessed sin in our life. To pray with no unconfessed sin in our life. This is what Psalm 66 says. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. You know, sin creates a barrier between us and God. In a couple of weeks, a bunch of us guys are going up into the wilderness and having our experience. Some of you guys are going to pull out your old hiking boots. You might even take some spray, some waterproof spray, and spray those hiking boots so that if you're clogging on in the river or in the mud, they're not going to get ruined. That waterproof spray, see, it serves a purpose. It creates a barrier from moisture and water ruining the leather of your boot. Sin creates a barrier between us and God. And unfortunately, some of us have sprayed on our hearts a barrier. And the Bible says if we cherish that, if we hold on to that, we could pray all day long. We could lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. But our prayers don't go any further than the barrier that our sin has created. And the prophet Isaiah said, are God's arms so short that He can't reach out and touch us? Are His ears so dull that He can't hear us? No, it's our sin that's created a separation between us and our God. So if there is sin in our heart, that sin will prevent us from praying in a way that we lay hold of God in a life-changing way. But here's the good news. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, do you know, it does not matter where you are or where you've come from, you are just a confession away from a clean life with God, from access to God, from praying to God in a way that He hears and responds, and you're assured of His forgiveness. Because it says in that passage in 1 John, kind of backing up a little bit, it says, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him but walk in the darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. There is a way to be in a right relationship with God. It's through Jesus Christ and His shed blood and the forgiveness and cleansing that comes from that. And when we confess our sins, God cleanses us. And our prayers reach right to His heart. So if we want to pray in a way that God actually hears, there can't be sin in our hearts. We have to confess our sins. And that word to confess there in 1 John 1:9, it's the Greek word homologeo. It means to say the same thing. So when we confess, we say the same thing that God says. So we call our sin sin. We don't say it's just a personality quirk. We don't say we woke up on the wrong side of the bed. We don't say it's a product of our dysfunctional family. No, we say what God says about it. It's sin, whether it's a thought, an attitude, a word, an action. We call it sin. But God also says that all of our sins, all of our sin, past, present, future, was completely atoned for at the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died for our sins, He forgave us for all sin. We confess that. We confess our sin is sin. And we confess that Jesus died for our sins and our sin has actually been paid for, not by any work we do, but by what Jesus did for us. And the Bible says we're to turn and repent of sin. So when we confess, we name our sin as sin. We name that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and there's forgiveness through Jesus. And we say to God, we're turning and repenting from our sin. The Bible says if we will do that, God forgives us and cleanses us. And now, rather than cherishing sin in our heart, we have a clean heart. And with clean hearts, we can pray to God and expect God to hear and answer our prayers. Now, if this is a concept that has not been kind of part of your rhythm of walking with Jesus, let me give you an encouragement here. A project, something you can actually do. Take out a piece of paper, maybe a notepad, and pray one of the prayers that David prayed in the Psalms. Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Just ask God, is there any sin in my life that's kind of creating a barrier between me and you? And whatever God brings to mind, write that down. Just confess that. Whether it's a thought or a word or an action or an attitude, write it out. Maybe it's a few things. Maybe it fills a whole page. Maybe it fills several pages. Don't be morbidly introspective. Just say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Is there anything that is blocking my relationship with you? And then as you write that out and confess it, open your Bible, turn to 1 John 1:9, write out 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And say, God, I have confessed this sin and I take you at your word that you've forgiven me and you've cleansed me. And then as an act of faith, take that list, tear it up and throw it away and know that you are clean before God and that your prayers can go directly to the Father and to His heart. Because Psalm 66 says, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But if I confess my sins, God is faithful and He's righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The way we can pray and expect that God hears and answers our prayer is not to have any unconfessed sin in our life. Here's a second key. Pray in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name. And some of you go, well, of course. At the end of your prayer, you go, in Jesus' name, amen. No, it's more than that. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask me in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. Praying in Jesus' name means that we understand our only access to God is through Jesus Christ. Our only claim on God is what Jesus has done. To pray in Jesus' name means to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And so we come to God on the narrow path of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We understand that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. We understand that Jesus is the unique God-man. We understand that Jesus is the bondage breaker. We understand that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. We understand that Jesus is our high priest. And so we come to God through Jesus. and on what Jesus has done. He paid for our sin. He died for all of our sin. He cleanses us from sin. And because of Jesus, we can come to God. We can talk to God. We have access to God. And our prayer in Jesus' name is a whole lot more than saying at the end of it, in Jesus' name. In fact, you don't have to say at the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name, to pray in Jesus' name. You pray with an attitude and a conviction of understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. He gives us access to God. And Jesus himself has, he said many, many places, in the book of Hebrews, he says he's a sympathetic high priest. He understands, he gets us. I like to share with people Psalm 103. It says that God is mindful that we're but dust. So I tell people, you're just but dust. God understands our frailties, our weaknesses, our secrets, our struggles. He's a sympathetic high priest. This is what Jesus says. He was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. And he says, therefore, come boldly, courageously into the presence of God, to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and grace in your time of need. In our time of need, God says, come to me through Jesus Christ, and come to me boldly. Come to me courageously. Come to me confidently because of Jesus. In this passage where he says this in John chapter 14, it's a great chapter because it's speaking of the intimacy of the Father and the Son and of us and the Son. So Jesus starts off in John 14 and says, hey, trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you'll be also. And then I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. And then, see, so he's creating this intimate picture of the Father and the Son and us and the Son and us and the Father. Out of that intimacy of relationship, he says, the works that I do will you do also, and greater works than these will you do because I go to the Father. And if you ask anything in my name, the Father will do it. See, it's coming to Jesus. It's coming to God in the name of Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. I mean, I'm a father. I have a son. Pastor Taylor, I kind of even get it on a human level. If one of the young adults of our church came to me and said, you know, Taylor said that you could help me out on this. Could you give me some help? I'd do it even if I didn't know the person, not because of who they are or because I'm such a good guy, but I do it in Taylor's name. I would trust Taylor, you see? And if Taylor said the guy could come and ask for my help, I'd help him because of Taylor. Jesus is saying we can go to the Father not because we've done all the right stuff, not because we checked off all the religious boxes, not because we're such good people. We can come to the Father in prayer because of Jesus. So we come through Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. It's one of these seven keys. Here's a third one. Pray in faith. Pray in faith. Now, if you've been around the Christian church for any amount of time, really, probably any religion for that matter, you understand that there's a role of faith, right? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Everything in the Christian life is by grace through faith, by grace through faith, by grace through faith. So prayer, if our prayers are going to be heard by God and answered by God, we got to pray in faith. And Jesus reinforces that. Here in Mark chapter 11, Jesus says, have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, let me just say, anybody have any mountains in their life? in their marriage, in their family, in their finances, in their addiction struggle. Yeah. Jesus says, go throw into the sea and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it'll be yours. Faith is trusting that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He promises to do. Faith is trusting that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He promises to do. Now, here at Crossline, we've got a little saying that, you know, we've heard many, many times. The truest thing about you is what God says. Yeah, the truest thing about you is what God says is true. You know, the truest thing about God is what God says is true. Faith is believing that what God says about Himself is true. Faith is believing that what God promises, He's going to deliver on. So when we pray in faith, praying in faith, let me tell you what it's not. Praying in faith is not, I feel weak in my faith. I need to strengthen my faith. I need to get stronger in my faith. I need to get stronger in my faith. I'm getting stronger. I believe. I really believe. I better pray it right now because I really believe it before my faith drains away. See, that's a weird idea about faith that puts it all on us. Like we've got to kind of conjure up this strong belief so that we can pray when we've got it really at that fever pitch, and then therefore God will answer. No, faith is a trust relationship with God. Faith is having the confidence that God is who He says He is. He's going to do what He says He's going to do. If you have a small view of God, you're going to have a small faith. If you have a big view of God, you're going to have a big faith. See, it's trusting that God is who God says He is and believing He's going to do what God says He's going to do. So praying in faith, what Jesus is talking about here, is we're saying, God, because of who You are, this is who You are, and because this is what You promise, then, and remember, by the way, because, you know, if you've been around here, what's one of my favorite faith illustrations? It's the story of the great Blondin, exactly. You got to get in the wheelbarrow. For those of you who don't know, you're going to have to ask somebody because I'm not going to go through the whole Blondin story again. But faith always has an action component. It's not just intellectual assent. You get in the wheelbarrow and you trust God. So you believe that God is who He says He is. You trust that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. And then you get in the wheelbarrow. You act upon it by praying in a way that's commensurate with what you trust and believe in. And Jesus says that kind of faith gets access into God. And God answers that kind of faith. And God responds to that kind of faith. Is there mystery there? Yes. Do I have all the answers? No. But I know we need to pray in faith. Even if you got weak faith. Because what did Jesus say? If you have, it's the tiny, even he mentioned, what's that, it's the seed? It's like even, yeah, the mustard seed. You got mustard seed side faith. God will respond to that. If your faith, even if it's a mustard seed, is in God and His promises, because it's always about the object. It's always about the object of your faith. If God and His promises are the object of your faith, and you take a faith step of praying, God says, I answer that kind of prayer. So, keys to answer prayer. You can't be any sin in your life. No one confessed sin. And you've got to ask in Jesus' name. You've got to pray in faith. Here's a fourth one. Pray according to God's will. Pray according to God's will. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence. Say confidence. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Guys, if you have a Bible, circle confidence and circle know. You can have confidence in your prayer life and you can know that you're going to get what you ask for. You can have confidence in your prayer life, and you can know you're going to get what you ask for. What's the condition? Pray according to God's will. Pray according to God's will. Now, Do I know everything about God's will for my life? No. There are things I don't know what God's will is for me. So I pray out of my heart. I pray out of my desire. I pray what I think would be consistent with glorifying God. I ask for what I wish. Are there other things that I do know what God's will for me is? Yes. There are some things that I actually know what God's will for me is. I know that every command in this book is God's will for me. I know if God calls me to do something, that's what he wants me to do. So when I pray according to what's written in this book, I have confidence. So let me just encourage you, pray with an open Bible. Pray with an open Bible and pray the promises of God and the commands of God back to him. So when it says in 1 Peter, therefore gird your minds, this is the very first scripture I ever memorized, by the way. My brother was the one who told me how to memorize it. My brother's sitting right here. He said, you need to memorize this first. So I memorized it. 1 Peter chapter 1, therefore gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, for you shall be holy as I am holy. Is it God's will for me to be holy? Yes. So when I ask God, make me holy. God, I want to be holy. Lord, help me be holy in my relationships. Help me be holy in my thought life. Help me be holy in the way I deal with my finances. Help me be holy in the way I conduct myself. I'm praying according to God's will. And guess what? I got confidence. And I can know that he's going to hear and answer that prayer because I'm praying according to his will. See, when I pray the promises and the commands of the Bible back to him, I'm praying according to his will. And when I pray according to his will, I have confidence and I know that God is going to hear and answer my prayer. So pray with an open Bible and pray the commands and the promises of God back to him. Here's a fifth key to answer prayer. Praying in a way that God hears and answers, and you can have confidence and hope and expectation that God is moving in your life. Pray abiding in Jesus and in his word. Pray abiding in Jesus and his word. This comes out of John 15, which, by the way, is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. You ought to read John 15 and read it again and read it again and read it again and read it again. Because Jesus in John chapter 15 is talking about what a real moment-by-moment, day-by-day relationship with Jesus is all about. You know, we make this Christian life so complicated, and so many people think it's about these external rules and do's and don'ts, and it's about this organized religion, and we get all messed up inside, and we miss a real encounter and relationship with Jesus. Jesus talks about John 15, what that looks like, and he uses this example of a branch connected to a vine, and then the fruit coming out on the branch. And he says this in John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. My Father's glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then in verse 16, he says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Jesus is talking about what a relationship with God is all about. And he says it's this abiding, it's connection, it's intimacy, it's dependence, it's trust, it's a relationship. Jesus' life in us, changing us from the inside out. And in that context, he says, you can ask for whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. You can ask for whatever you wish. See, when we have a relationship with the God who can do anything and everything, and it's an intimate relationship, it's a trust relationship, it's a love-based relationship, it's a grace-based relationship, it's a connected relationship, it's a moment-by-moment, 24/7 kind of relationship, you would understand, in that kind of relationship, of course you could ask for something and God would say, I'm delighted to give that to you. But if your relationship is kind of hit and miss, on and off, up and down, it's like, you know, riding the Big Dipper at Santa Cruz, up, down, up, down, up, down, there may not be that much confidence that your prayers are really connecting and are really going to be answered. So how do you have this prayer life where you can pray with confidence that your prayers are answered? Have a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus and let His Word fill your life and you be in contact with Him. In fact, and this blows me away, because in verse 16, it says, that's actually what Jesus chose us and appointed us to experience. It says this in John 15, 16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you. I placed you. That's what the word means. It means that up on this stage, there's a little, you probably can't see it, but here's where there's a plug. There's a gold circle up here where they can put a plug in there. And it's kind of like if I took something and actually placed it in that spot. That's what the word means. God chose us and placed us for what? So that we would bear fruit and could ask for whatever we wish and it would be done for us. God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God actually chose you and appointed you to be someone who could pray and receive what you pray for out of your abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. We're talking about how to pray so that God hears and answers. So pray in an abiding relationship with Jesus and His Word. Here's a sixth key. Pray persistently with an attitude of shameless audacity. Now, I didn't make that up. That's not like one of my favorite words, you know, like juxtaposition. That's actually the word in the text. Listen to this. This is one of those examples where Jesus tells a story and the main figure in the story maybe manifests an attitude that isn't like great, but he spins it and says that's the positive trait that ought to be represented in the life of a disciple. So it says, Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. So just, you know, full disclosure, it's pretty obvious what the point of Jesus' story is. The story's about to tell us, because he's just asked the question, would you teach us to pray? And he says, yeah, let me tell you a story, which is an answer to the question. And this is a story. He says, Jesus said, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey. He's come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Essentially, Jesus is saying this. If you really want to pray in a way that your prayers are answered, pray so much that you bug God to death to give you what it is that you're asking. Because he says, the guy in the story, they break every social norm. It's like the people are in bed, their kids are all down, and you wake them up. And the guy wants to say, quit bugging me, go back to bed, I'll get it for you in the morning. But they keep knocking on the door, you keep knocking on the door, and finally, like, you're driving me crazy. And then out of that, the guy gives him what he wants because you're driving me crazy. God is saying, drive me crazy by the way you come to me and pray. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Don't let go. See, and we need this reminder I need this reminder because I'm probably just like you. I don't need a show of hands on this, but how many of us have ever prayed about something and we didn't immediately get what we prayed for and we thought, well, I guess that didn't work. I've met a lot of people, by the way, that's been their kind of attitude about faith. You talk to them about following Jesus. Oh, yeah, I tried that when I was young. Yeah, I used to believe that way. It's really sad. See, God says, just keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on bugging me. That actually doesn't bug me. That's actually an attitude that causes me to act and to answer. We just celebrated my mom's 90th birthday. And Yeah, you can applaud for that. So many of you know my mom. She came to faith just a few years ago. Well, I started praying for her when I was 16. My brother, who'd come to faith before me and helped lead me to a relationship with Jesus, he was praying for her. So, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 25 years, 35 years, 40 years. No answer. And then my mom gave her life to Jesus, and her life was transformed. Don't give up praying. Pray with shameless audacity. And God says that kind of prayer, He listens to, He answers. We're talking about keys to answered prayer. Here's the seventh and final one. Pray claiming your authority in Christ. Pray claiming your authority in Christ. Jesus says these unbelievable words in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. He says, I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he repeats it again in Matthew 18 and says this, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I'm in their midst. Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, Jesus, who it says in Ephesians chapter 1, was resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus, he says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the gates of hell can't stop you. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then Jesus, repeating that, says, when two or three of you gather together in my name, there I'm in their midst. So what Jesus is doing is he's linking this truth of our authority in Christ to prayer. When we gather together, understanding who we are in Jesus Christ, that we're co-crucified, co-resurrected, co-seated with Jesus Christ, we got the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have the very authority of Jesus to bind and loose in His name. We really understand that. And it's not just words on a page, and it's not just some weird theology. It's actually something that operates in our life. And we gather in prayer, we can pray in Jesus' name, and hell can't stop us. That's what Jesus says. I'll tell you who has really helped me understand this spiritual truth is Pastor Forge in Haiti. I have never met a man who walks in a spiritual authority like Pastor Forge. If you've been to our All Things Possible, you know what I'm talking about. He has so internalized the Word of God, walks in such close step with Jesus, believes every promise of Jesus. He goes in, as you know, he's gone right into the president of Haiti and says, we got to declare a whole day of prayer and fasting for the whole country. And guess what? They declare a day of prayer and fasting for the whole country. See, there is an authority that we can have in Jesus Christ, where we actually, in the name of Jesus, can bind and loose. And when we exercise that authority in prayer, Jesus says the gates of hell can't stop us. So there are keys to answered prayer. How do we put those keys into practice? Well, we pray. And what are some prayer practices that will change our life? Let me give you a couple. Prayer practices that will change our life. The first one, I'm almost hesitant to even say it because it's so obvious. But, you know, I learned in preacher school that good preaching is just telling people what they already know, but they're not doing anything about. So, a prayer practice that will change your life is just to pray daily. To pray daily. It says in Psalm 5, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Psalm 55, evening and morning, noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. Psalm 145, every day I praise you and extol your name forever and ever. It seems so basic and so obvious, but many of us don't put it into practice. We need a daily rhythm of talking with God, of praying to God. You see, it's a personal relationship. If you don't have a prayer life where you just talk to God about anything and everything in your life, and you have a time where you get together with Him, you have a date with God, and you talk to Him and He talks to you, and you're pouring out your heart to Him, and you listen to what He has to say, and you read His Word, and it's an exchange. If that's not a part of your daily rhythm, you see, then your relationship with God is less than a relationship. It's just a theological extrapolation. You're just kind of, you got some theological ideas about God. Or you have a liturgical relationship. You got these rituals that you partake in. But God is a person that we interact with, we talk to, we listen to, we experience. And we do that in prayer. You know, and I share with you about how I journal my prayers, right? I write them down. So, you know, this is just my prayer journal. I write out my prayers. Oftentimes, I because I want to pray according to God's will, I pray according to Scripture. I write my prayers out, and then I will afterwards write the Scriptures that I'm claiming as I pray that prayer. So this was May 11th, and so there's my prayer written out, and then I just am writing Exodus 3, 1 to 15, Isaiah 6, 1 to 8, Ephesians 1, 70 to 23, Ephesians 3, 16 to 21, Romans 12, 1 and 2, Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. What I had prayed there came right out of those passages. So I'm claiming those passages in my prayer, but I'm writing it out, you see. I was cleaning out my garage the other day, and you know, we all have our languages of love. My wife, the number one language of love is acts of service. She's told me that, you know, cleaning my garage is one of the sexiest things I can do. So I have the cleanest garage in the neighborhood. I found this little folder. I don't know if you can kind of zoom in on that, but it's 1975. My prayer's written out. You pray one day, probably won't change your life. Maybe it will. 2 or 3 days, you know, maybe. 7 days, maybe you might experience. Pray every day for a month, it probably will make a difference. You pray every day for a year, I bet it will change your life. You pray every day for over 40 years, you will be a different person. Your family will be different. Your church will be different. It will change your life. Pray daily. Develop a rhythm of talking to God, confessing your sins, praising God, praying for your family, praying for the church, praying for me, praying for our country, praying for about everything going on in your life. Just a daily rhythm of prayer. Here's a second prayer practice that will change your life. It's pray with fasting for spiritual breakthroughs. Pray with fasting for spiritual breakthroughs. This is this passage, Mark chapter 9. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire and the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If I can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Boy, that's an honest statement, isn't it? "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter into him again." And the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, stood him up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting." I think the implication is this. There are some strongholds in our lives that a casual kind of relationship with God and the prayer that comes out of a casual kind of relationship with God just hits that and bounces back. No, it takes a deeper faith, a deeper level of conviction, a deeper experience of spiritual authority, and that deeper faith and that deeper level of conviction and that deeper experience of spiritual authority comes as a result of prayer and fasting. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, talked about the rhythm and the discipline of fasting in our prayer life. That's why over in 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat hears that there's an army invading, and rather than strategizing and mobilizing his army how to go out there, he calls a fast for the whole country. They prayed and fasted, and a prophetic word came and said, you're not even going to even fight. God's going to give you supernatural victory. So instead of mobilizing his army, Jehoshaphat mobilizes his worshipers, and he has them staged to sing and worship and to say, the Lord's love endures forever. The Lord's love endures forever. And the army that was invading them, they just fought against themselves and completely annihilated themselves. That's why Nehemiah chapter 1, when Nehemiah heard about the state of Jerusalem, he was so grieved, he fasted and prayed out to God, and out of that, he got a call to go back and rebuild the wall. That's why in Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah, he says, I read in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29, that after 70 years, the people in captivity are going to be set free. Daniel's sitting there going, let's see, how long have I been in captivity? 69 years. Oh my gosh, this next year is going to happen. And so Daniel fasted and prayed, and as a result, the people in captivity were prepared to go back into the land. That's why in Acts chapter 13, the leaders of the church were gathered together, and in prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, set apart Barnabas and Paul for the work of ministry I have for them, and the modern missions movement began. When we fast and pray, it takes us to a whole deeper level of our prayer life, a deeper experience of hearing the voice of God, a deeper sense of repentance, a deeper identification with God's kingdom program. Some things can only come about by prayer and fasting. So, if that's not a part of your prayer rhythm, take some baby steps. You know, Bill Murray theology. Baby steps, baby steps, baby steps, baby steps. So, don't, you know, try to say, I'm going to go on a 40-day fast. That didn't work for the people in Naked and Afraid. It's not going to work for you. How about just one meal? Just take one meal, and that time that you would have eaten that meal and prepared that meal, kind of allow yourself to pray and reflect on God and ask Him for what it is that you're seeking His work and victory in your life. And then maybe a half day. And then maybe a day. And then maybe a 24-hour period. So you build your prayer and fasting muscle to be able to embrace what that might look like. And then when we as a church have times of prayer and fasting that we invite you to participate in, say, yeah, I'm going to do that. Because that might be the prayer practice that will take you to the next level in experiencing God moving powerfully in your life. Here's a third prayer practice. Pray with the whole church for revival, miracles, and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to read the passage. It's Acts chapter 4, but the apostles are told not to preach again in the name of Jesus. So they gather the whole church together, Acts chapter 4. They gather together. They address the God who is. They confess their belief in who God is. They address Him as the Creator, as the Sovereign Lord. The Greek word is despotes, the one who has mastery over everything. And they appeal to the Scriptures. And then they say, God, this is what we need You to do in the light of our situation. We need You to move by Your Holy Spirit. We pray for signs and wonders, and we pray for the power of the Spirit to enable us to speak Your word. It says in Acts 4:31 that when they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And then out of that, there was this unity and generosity within the church. The apostles were giving witness of the resurrection. People were coming to know the Lord. There was this dynamic of movement, and God continued to bless what was going on. It came as a result of the whole church gathering together to pray for revival, miracles, and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you want your prayer life to go to a whole new level, when we call for our church to pray, when we do 14 days of prayer, when we do 31 days of prayer, join us. When we have nights of prayer and worship, join us. Because when we, as the people of God, gather to pray, and we corporately confess that we believe God is who He says He is, and we believe He's going to do what He promises to do, and then we, with one voice, pray and cry out for that, God moves. Tomorrow night, if you're part of our serving community, come up to Crossline Leadership Community, because we're going to do some prayer together, asking God to help us reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're praying for revival. We're praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're praying for miracles. We're praying that people come to salvation. We're praying the prodigals come home. We're praying that sick people are made well. We're praying that people who are struggling would find freedom. We're praying that people who have no joy would find the joy of the Lord. We're praying that marriages would be healed. We're praying for things that only God can do. And when we gather as God's people and we pray for that stuff, God hears and answers and moves. Let me give you a fourth and final prayer practice. Taking these keys of answered prayer and then actually acting upon them in praying. Pray about everything and ask for the elders to pray for healing. Pray about everything and ask for the elders to pray for healing. James chapter 5. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone among you happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and pray. See, prayer is to be the rhythm of the good, the bad, and the ugly, everything of our life. Pray about everything. In this passage, in specific focus, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This passage is saying that, gosh, prayer offered in faith, of the prayer of the righteous person, it can accomplish much. And in particular, in the church, when you are sick and you call for the elders to pray, God, is there a mystery here? Yes, we've talked about this passage. I don't have all the answers to all the questions that might be raised by this passage, but it's very obvious what it is saying to do. If you are sick, have the elders pray for you and ask for healing. God heals. God does miracles, but God does that in His own timing and according to His own will. But we are to believe Him to be who He says He is, to do what He promises to do, and we're to ask Him. And so at Crossline, we take this passage seriously because we know, because we're human beings, there are right now in this worship service some of us who are happy and we want to sing songs of praise. There are some of us in trouble and we need help. And there are some of us who are sick and we want God to heal us. And so if I could just invite our elders to come up here right now to the front of our church, our pastors and our elders. We want to do what the Bible says to do. We want to pray for you. We're going to kind of end our worship service in a space of prayer. And we have seen God heal people, forgive people, make relationships right. And we want to ask God to do that. We want to ask God for you to do that. So our worship team is going to just play in the background. I'd like everybody here to be in a spirit of prayer. Please just turn to the person next to you or a group of you and pray whatever it is, whether you're sick or in trouble or happy. Pray. But if you would like the elders and pastors of your church to pray for you and to anoint you with oil and to ask that Jesus would do a miracle in your life, we would love to be able to do that for you. And it's your invitation I wouldn't want anyone here to leave, anyone here who needs prayer to leave without receiving a blessing from God and having just the blessing of having someone lay hands on you and ask that God would do what only God could do in your life. And so if you need a breakthrough, if you need healing, if you need to get made right with God, we would love to be able to pray for you. So just as we just kind of move into this space, please turn to the persons next to you and pray together. And if you would like prayer, please come on up and allow us to pray for you.